This morning we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 13, if you'd like to go ahead and turn there with me this morning. And as you're turning there, let me ask this question. Have you ever had an epic failure in your life? Many of us will probably say yes, we've done something that has been an epic failure that we regret doing. When I was 18 years old, I and five of my friends at Fruitvale High School, if you know where that is, we decided to do a senior prank. We decided to do this senior prank at the beginning of the year because the goal was for us to be very sneaky and for us to do these pranks when no one was at the school, and we would just build on top of these pranks. We only got to one. And so the goal was for us to release 5,000 crickets throughout the high school at midnight, September 24th, 2007, I think it was. I know what you're thinking. Where do you get 5,000 crickets? Crickets.com. And so we went in, we snuck in there, we started releasing the boxes of these thousands of crickets, and it turned out about half of the crickets died in transport, and so releasing carcasses of crickets throughout the building, and we thought nobody was going to know that we did this prank. The next morning we get to school, they already knew that it was us. They somehow figured it out instantly. There was cameras, and so we were suspended for 3 days. We were kicked out of every honor society position that we were in, every leadership position that we were in. If we were in extracurricular sporting events, we were punished extremely there. And then if we had any spare time throughout our class period or through our day, like a conference period for seniors, we had to go and serve the school for the rest of the year. We were severely punished for our one action. Our action was not worth the consequences. But we've all been there, haven't we? Maybe not with crickets, but we've all been there where we have done something that what we did was not worth the consequences that we faced. We've done that in this life and in world and or as in this world here, but we've also probably done it with God. We've done something with God, and so this morning, we're going to see a great example of that. We're going to see a spiritual example of King Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 8 through 14 is where we'll be this morning. Let me give us a little backstory to what's going on before we look at the text. So the text that we see here this morning is that 1 Samuel is written by the prophet Samuel. Samuel is the last judge of the nation of Israel, and he's the first prophet since Moses coming on the scene. Samuel's job was tasked by God to go and take the nation of Israel from being a loosely connected group of tribes that are under judges to a nation state that's under a king. And so that was his main goal, and he did that very well, and he was the spiritual leader of the nation of Israel. In the beginning of 1 Samuel, he's doing a very effective job going around to the different nation or tribes, I should say, of Israel, building up their spiritual state, and then out of the blue, they come to him, and they say, "Listen, Samuel, you're doing a great job, but what we'd like to do is we'd really like to have a king so that we can look like the rest of the world. We want a king that can go before us and that can lead us in battle, a king that we can prance out in pageantry and pomp and stance and royalty so that we look like the rest of the world." It's a good reminder for us that we as the church are not to be like the rest of the world. We're to be separated from the world. And Samuel, he was very dismayed by this. He goes to God and God said, "Listen, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me as their king." And so God gave them exactly what was needed, or exactly what they wanted, and so God gave them a man named Saul. Saul was a rancher, a farmer, a sheep herder, whatever you want to say. He was just a regular man in the community or in that society there, but he was a little different looking. He was taller than everybody else. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. He looked like a king out of central casting. He was tall, dark, and handsome. He had the look. He checked every box that they were wanting for a king, except for he didn't have the heart. He looked like a king, but he didn't have a heart after the true king. And so we're going to see as we dive deeper into this that Saul missed the mark of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, we're entering into that text where Saul and his son Jonathan are battling against the Philistines. They overcome the Philistine garrison at Gibeah, and as they overcome it, they are in a position where now the Philistines want to come and attack them, and so the Philistines regroup, and they get 30,000 chariots and 6,000 men, horsemen, and there's 36,000 of them total against Israel's 4,000 men. That's where we're entering into 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 8. Before we go any further, let me go ahead and kind of stake in the ground a main idea about today's message. So as we're going through, we're going to see two types of heart conditions. There's two types of spiritual heart conditions that we have. Either we have a heart after man, or we have a heart after God. And we have a heart after man, we reject God for living in the world. If we have a heart after God, we reject the world to live for God. Now, it's pretty obvious where I'm going to go with that we want to be people who are called and following after Jesus Christ so we can have a heart after God. Amen? Very good. Perfect. The first service didn't do so well in that amen. That's wonderful. So let's look at the message here, the text here, 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. If you'll stand with me to honor the reading of God's word, it'll also be there on the screen. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. Then Saul waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come till Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel, the prophet, came, and Saul, the king, went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord.' Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." Verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded for you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now, due to this, your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be the commander over his people because you have not kept the Lord's commanded for you." Let's stop there and pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for your word. And I just pray, Lord God, that you'll just speak through me to speak to us as believers of you, Jesus, as we're following after you. We pray, Lord God, that you'll help us to take away from this message to be men and women who are living after you, who have a heart after God. And perhaps, Lord God, if there's someone who's coming here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, I pray that through this message that they will see that Jesus is the way to salvation for their life. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So first part, I want to look at, kind of explain the text, give you three character traits of Saul, and then I'm going to give you some application after that. And so Saul had a heart after man, and the first item that Saul had was that Saul had a heart that was fearful. Saul had a heart that was fearful. We go into the beginning of the text, and we see that Saul's wanting to go and make a sacrifice because he's afraid that if he doesn't sacrifice to the Lord, he won't win the battle. And he's thinking he needs to be the one to do that because he was not trusting in the Lord's timing. What's interesting is that if Saul would have waited just one more hour, Samuel would have shown up and could have properly done the sacrifice for the nation of Israel. So Saul was fearful, and we see it here in the text. We also see it at other parts through the life of Saul as the king. One of my favorite stories is David versus Goliath. And so in David versus Goliath, there's, of course, David, who's about 16 or so, facing this 9-foot-9 giant named Goliath from Gath. And there's Goliath. What is he doing? He's there in front of the Philistines, and he's standing out, and he's cursing them. He's cursing the king. He's cursing God, and he's saying, "Who will come and fight me?" And I'm sure he even says, "King Saul, where are you? Why don't you come and fight me as the king of Israel?" Where was King Saul during that time period? He was there in his tent, probably trembling in his boots, waiting for somebody to hopefully take care of Goliath. Saul was fearful because he had a heart after man. And what we need to understand is that fear and faith cannot coincide together. It's like oil and water. If you ever mix oil into some water, it just kind of floats there on top. It's like dark and light. So when someone comes into a room, what happens? It's a dark room. They turn on the light switch, and the darkness is expelled from the light. It's like black and white. They cannot mix truly together, these three examples. And so we need to realize that if we're going to be having a heart of fearfulness, we can never truly live in faithfulness to God. Now, I want to pause here because you may say, well, sometimes I get fearful. Does that mean I'm not a Christian? That's not what I'm saying here. We see that Saul wasn't trusting in God, and so he was fearful because his lack of trust. There will be times that we may have fear of the future, fear of our finances, fear of something that's happened, maybe in our family, whatever the case may be. And what we need to realize is when that moment of fear springs up, it's a great reminder for us to take it to the Lord, to let God fight our battles. When David was going to fight Goliath, right before he goes, he says, "This is the Lord's battle." There's many times in my ministry, and I'm reminding my family that as we're going forth in whatever ministry capacity God has for us, that this is the Lord's battle. If you're a person that has fear that you come against it, that needs to be your battle cry, that this is the Lord's battle, that he will overcome the fear in your life. Look at with me, if you have it there and you're following along in the notes, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Here the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, the young preacher, he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and a love and a sound mind." Over in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, here the prophet Isaiah says from God, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." The right hand in the Bible symbolizes power and authority. God is saying here that he's going to come, and he, through his power, his might, his strength, his authority, his dominion, he can go before you to take away the fear. But we have to allow God to take away that fear. We have to make sure we have the proper connection with God as well in that. Matthew 10:31 states this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." If you are a person that's living in fear, I want to ask you one question. Have you ever truly given your life to Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? If you have, then that fear that you're going through, you must release it to Jesus Christ and let him, as the Lord God, fight your battles for you. Let him take the fear away. When I was in high school, my family and I went to Gulf Shores, Alabama, and we did parasailing. I don't know if you've ever done this before, but you get into a boat. They strap a parachute to you. They have a tether strapped to a harness and to the boat, and then they launch off in this speedboat, and you start flying away, and it's pretty neat, actually. But it can be fearful because you're up 100 feet above the water, and all that's connecting you is just these little $2 clips that it seems like from Walmart to this harness, but you are tethered to that boat. So as long as that speedboat is going, you are tethered to it, and you're not going to fly away into the Gulf, and you are secure. We need to understand that if we have tethered ourselves to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we may go through fear, we may go through trouble. God says, or Jesus said, that in this life you will experience trouble, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. If we are truly people who are following after Jesus Christ, we may experience fear, but if we give that fear to Jesus, he will take it with his righteous right hand, and he will overcome it for us. Amen? So let's look at the second point. So you see here that Saul had a heart of fear because he did not know God. Secondly, Saul had a heart of foolishness. And so here with that, you'll see that Saul had a heart that was foolish. Have you ever called your doctor, and when you call them and you need to talk to somebody, instantly they say, hey, can you hold, please? Isn't that frustrating? Can you just hold, please? And then they just put you on hold, and then you're on hold for maybe 5 minutes or so, just waiting to speak to or make an appointment. It's frustrating. In this life, there's times that we lack patience. We lack being patient with people, and it may cause us to do a foolish action. That's what happened with Saul. Saul was impatient. He was thinking, well, I'm the king of Israel. Why do I need to wait on Samuel to come and make a sacrifice so that we can go and battle the Philistines? Why don't I, as the king of Israel, just go out and do it myself? And so that's exactly what he did. He goes, he took the burnt offering, he sacrificed it before the Lord, but he didn't have the right heart, and he was just thinking, if I just do the motions, if I just go through the actions, if I just look the part, that'll be sufficient. That doesn't work, does it, church? He did the part. He went through the motions. Samuel shows up on the scene, and Samuel has a word from the Lord, and Samuel says, because of your disobedience and not following the commandment of the Lord, you're cut off. This is year number two of his reign. He's losing his job in the second year. This is like his first battle. What is happening here? He was disobedient. God cannot use a man or a woman who will not be obedient to the way, to the will, and to the word of God. And so Samuel said, you're cut off. This is it. Now, what we need to understand is that Saul continued to go on and be the king for about 38 years. Jewish tradition has him king for 40 years total. And so about 38 years more, he'll be king. But what was happening, though, is he's cut off at that point, and so God made another man to be the king and the spiritual leader, and that would be David. And the line of the kingship where the Messiah would come from came from David and not Saul, because Saul had a heart after man and David had a heart after God. Praise the Lord. And so we see here that we must be individuals that even though we may be in a position like Saul, where maybe the enemy is approaching, maybe the men that are with us are trembling, and perhaps we're like Saul, we're just waiting on the Lord. We must pause, and we must wait. All throughout the book of Psalms, and David, of course, is one of the main authors of Psalms, there's this word that pops up every so often, off to the side, and if you look at it in your Bible, and it'll go through in Psalms, and it'll go through the verse, and off to the side it'll say, Selah. 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 Who is Selah? Pause. 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 Wait on the Lord. When we go before God, that's when we experience usually the disobedience of God, the lack of protection from God, and the lack of provision from God. Because Saul could not wait on the Lord. He was foolish in his heart. He did not wait on the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Saul was a fool because he did not follow the instructions of God. We must follow God's instruction to not be found as fools. So we see here that Saul had a heart that was fearful. Saul had a heart that was foolish. And thirdly, Saul had a heart that was faulty. Over in verse 14, we'll see this. So I watch a lot of Fox News, and probably too much Fox News, but I watch a lot of Fox News, and there's this commercial that comes on during Fox News. If you're a CNN person, just don't come see me afterwards. I'm just a joke. And so there's this one commercial that comes up that is for Cardia Mobile. I don't know if you've seen this. It's this little device that connects to your phone. It's a Bluetooth device. And you can take your thumbs or your fingers, I'm not exactly sure how it works, but you put them on there, I think it's your thumbs, and it will do a scan of your heart through this little device. And the device's purpose is to ensure that your heart is properly working, to check and make sure your heart has no fault. God does the same thing, doesn't he? He can just zoom into our hearts, and he can see that if our heart has any fault to it. So you may say, it's a little harsh that God removes Saul right there at that one point of disobedience as the lineage of reality for the Messiah for the nation state of Israel. Well, he did that because he examined his heart. He examined the heart of Saul, and he realized this guy is faulty, and he's going to continue to mess up and continue to be disobedient to the word of the Lord. When we speed up a little bit, in chapter 1 of Saul, in chapter 15, or excuse me, 1 Samuel chapter 15, if we go to that, we'll see that the Lord God asked Saul to go and war against the Amalekites. The Amalekites were another type of group, kind of like the Philistines, and the Amalekites were to be completely and utterly wiped out, the Bible says, by the Israelites, and that's what Saul was supposed to do. But Saul did not follow everything with that. Saul was supposed to kill the men, the women, and the children, and any and all possessions and animals that they might have, that the Amalekites would be completely and utterly destroyed. Now, that sounds a little harsh, but the reason is that God wanted them to be wiped out because they were a warring nation state that was affecting the advancement of the nation of Israel, which means the advancement of the king of Israel, which is God. And so he said, wipe them out. And what did Saul do? He wiped out some. He didn't kill the king. He took some of their prized possessions for himself, thinking it could be used for God's kingdom. It was an excuse. And so because he disobeyed God there and was faulty, later on through Saul and David's reign, we see the Amalekites coming back and warring against the nation state of Israel. We even see the Amalekites go, and a lineage of the Amalekites go all the way into the book of Esther, where Haman, the villain, who's trying to wipe out the Jews, can be seen as Haman the Agag, which is from the lineage of the Amalekites that were supposed to be wiped out by Saul. What's my point? That when God says to do something, we do it. Because we may not always understand the purpose of that action, but God has a reason for every word that he gives us. And so we see here that because Saul did not live for God, that he was foolish, or he was fearful, he was foolish, and he was faulty, he missed the mark of God and did not have a true heart for God. He had a heart for man. And so God, of course, removed him. One thing I want to give you with before we transition, that think about this, one action may spoil a whole life and may not only hurt oneself, but many others as well. Saul's impatience at Gilgal injured not only himself, but also the nation of Israel during all his reign. Our heart condition is extremely important with our relationship with God. And you may say, now listen, Pastor, I'm kind of in a spot where I'm not quite sure about this whole Jesus thing. See, we all have a relationship with God. We're either rejectors of God, rejectors of Jesus, or we're receivers of God and receivers of Jesus. So we all have a relationship, whether we want to admit it or not. Hopefully you have the relationship where you have a heart of God and you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So now let's transition, and I want to give you four spiritual truths to take away from here of how to have a heart after God. So four items to speak about how to have a heart after God. The first is that one that the believer that needs to have a heart that honors the will of the Lord. The believer needs to have a heart that honors the will of the Lord. Saul missed it, didn't he? he was not honoring the will of the Lord. He didn't really care about what God was wanting him to do. If he did, he would not have been disobedient. He would have waited on the Lord. He would have continued to live a righteous life. He started out somewhat righteous when he was humble, but then as he became king and rose to position and power and authority and prestige and having money, that he said, you know what? I got this. I'm good, God. And so he missed the mark. He didn't have a heart that honored the will of the Lord. We must follow the will, the word, and the way of God in everything that we do. David did this. David was out as a shepherd boy counting sheep. And he was out there and just living the life that God wanted for him. And you may be in a position right now where you're wanting more out of life, and you may be trying to get more out of life, but let me encourage you to be like David, to be humble in spirit, and to be waiting on the Lord and following the will of Him. Don't get ahead of God. Secondly, the believer needs a heart that enthrones God as king. The believer needs a heart that enthrones God as king. So we see here that through the example of Saul and through his life, who was his king? God was not his king. He was his own king. You know, it's kind of hard. Sometimes I have four kids and four boys. We're going to start a support group with the Williams. And it's sometimes hard when we go to restaurants or we sit at the table and we have people over. We don't have enough chairs. And so then what we may have to do is I and Mama may end up sitting in the sharing a seat with one of these offspring of ours, and it may be challenging at times to share a seat. It's hard to share the throne with God. Amen? We need to understand that we cannot be kings and queens in our life and in our heart if God is king in our heart. So we must make sure that we put the right king on the throne, and that we're following after him. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 9, something to think about. For my thoughts, this is the Lord, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If you had to put somebody on the throne of your heart, it needs to be Jesus Christ. It needs to be Jehovah God. It needs to be the Lord of Lords. It doesn't need to be you. It doesn't need to be me. It doesn't need to be your spouse or your children or your boss. It needs to be the Lord God as your true king. That's where Saul missed the mark. He missed the mark. He didn't have the heart, and he was missing out what God had for him. So we see that the believer needs a heart that honors the will of the Lord. The believer needs a heart that enthrones God as king. Thirdly, the believer needs a heart that loves people. The believer needs a heart that loves people. You know, this is interesting if you think about it. Saul, he loved himself. It's pretty obvious when you go through and you read through Saul and you look at his example and you see how he's going after David constantly because he's jealous of David. He's going and he's killing priests and he's just a madman almost. He's not having any love of others because he did not love God. The Bible says that God is love, and because if we receive the love of God, we can truly love others. If we take the Ten Commandments, we can basically boil them down into two commandments. Love God and love others. Love God and love others. You know, there's a lot of stuff that's going on right now in our world, isn't there? I mean, we got stuff in the White House, in the State House, in the School House, and then even in some church houses, and not here, thank the Lord. There are things that are going on. There's roaring and there's fracturing and there's division. It's a mess. We got war overseas. We got things that are going to come up. We don't know exactly what will happen when there's pestilence and there's disease and there's turmoil everywhere we look at. But you know what? We're all going through it together. It's kind of like, what's the Gilligan's Island's boat? Like, we all feel like we're sinking together. But you know what? God is right there with us. With his love and his mercy, he's guiding us through it. And my point is this, not get too far away from it, that what our world truly needs besides salvation in Jesus Christ is the love from Jesus. And the most effective tool that God has right now to show the love of Jesus to the world is us, is the followers of Jesus Christ. And so I want to just encourage you, as you go out this week, just to be people who are truly loving God and loving others. I kind of gave you something here in the notes that I'll let you read about. But if you think about this, I'll just highlight it real quick. That a lot of times we've received the forgiveness of God, but we don't want to forgive others out of love. We've received the forgiveness that God has given us for our sin nature, our past wrongdoing, but the minor, minute sin that someone else has done against us because of our selfishness and our improper heart condition, we don't want to forgive them for what they've done. Matthew chapter 18 has a great illustration of this. There's the, and I'll just do it high level, there's the king who forgives the slave of this massive debt that he can never repay. You may have heard of this. And so the slave comes to the king, and the king says, hey, I'm going to forgive you of all these debts that you have against me. And then what does the slave do? He goes out, he finds another slave that has debt against him, and he demands that the debt be repaid. And the king finds out about this, and the king says, you know what? I'm going to demand that your debt be worked off, and you be tormented until it is repaid. You can go to Matthew chapter 18 to look at this more. And Jesus has the point to it, and I'm paraphrasing here for time purposes, that we, a lot of times as humanity, we struggle with forgiving others something small. It's small in God's perspective. When God has forgiven us for the tremendous sin that we did against him. What was the sin that we did against him? We put Jesus on the cross. Jesus had to go die on the cross for our sin nature, not his. So my point is this, that we need to make sure as we're going forth, as we're having a heart that follows the will of the Lord and enthrones God as king, and a heart that loves people, that we're truly acting out those items precisely. Fourthly and lastly, before we close out, the believer needs a heart that is repentant. We cannot truly have the first three if we don't have this last one, a heart that is repentant. David and Saul, if we look at their example, both of them were huge sinners. And you may be in here struggling right now with sin yourself, and so hopefully this will speak to you. Saul, he sinned, he missed the mark, he disobeyed God, he murdered, he did all these different things. David, he had adultery, he himself had murder, he himself did many things that were outside of the will of God. The difference between the heart that follows after man and the heart that follows after God is that the heart that follows after God is a heart that follows after repentance. Saul never was a repentant person. He never turned away from his sin. He never asked for forgiveness of his sin. He never was remorseful for his sin. But David was the opposite. And so if we're going to have a heart that's after God, it has to be a heart that is repentant. Over in Psalms chapter 51, verse 10, here David writes that he wanted a heart that was clean before God. That's what we all want, isn't it? A clean and pure heart, living for the Lord, so we can use for the Lord, for the glory of the Lord. Amen? So, lastly, let me close with this. He was fearful, he was foolish, and he was faulty because he had a heart after man. We can see the opposite approach is having a heart after God, where you follow after the will of the Lord, enthrone God as king, love others, and have a spirit of repentance. Last year, in 2021, there was just under 700,000 individuals in our country who died of heart disease. It's the number one killer in our land. And heart disease, in case you're not familiar with that, it's a disease that affects the heart to make it improper for its function. And so a lot of times the solution to heart disease is a heart transplant, changing of your heart. Last year there was about 3,800 individuals that went through a heart transplant. Some of them were for curing heart disease and changing the function of their heart. So there was all these individuals that had heart disease that their heart was ineffective. It was fearful, faulty, and foolish, we could say, like Saul. And they had a changing of their heart to now where they had a new heart for a different function for the Lord. You see where I'm going with this? That perhaps you've come into the room today and you've heard about Jesus and you've been coming to church a little bit, but you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That you've never allowed your heart to be transplanted into a heart after God. This morning, if that's the case, I would love to speak to you. I or Kyle or Matt, or of course Lewis when he gets back, would love to speak to you about that. And I'll be down here after we close the service. But let me ask this question. If you died today, and maybe you've heard this before, but if you died today, where would you go? Heaven or hell? Are you confident that you would go to heaven? Are you confident that you have a relationship with Jesus and that you truly have a heart after God? If not, let's chat after we pray. Pray with me now. Father God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in this room. And Lord God, I just pray that you will continue to use grace in a mighty way here in our community for the advancement of your name and for the glory of your kingdom. Lord God, I pray, though, that perhaps there's someone that's come into this room this morning, and they just do not know you, Jesus. Instead of having a heart after God, they have a heart after man. They're like Saul, and they're missing the mark, and they're not truly receiving the abundance that you have for us in this life. If that's the case, I pray, Lord God, that you'll just put the burden of that on them, and that you'll bring them forth here after the service to talk to me or to one of the ministry staff about accepting Jesus as their Savior. But in addition to that, Lord God, I pray for those that have accepted you, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior and maybe been walking with you for many years, that you will indwell in them the true nature of how to be as a believer and as one who has a heart after God, and help them to spread that message and be effective for the namesake of Jesus so that others may be saved and so that your kingdom can be advanced here in our community. It's in your great name we pray, Jesus. Amen.